Tonight we continue in our study of the life of Moses, so let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. When we were last together, we left off with God appearing to Moses. We learned this was actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, speaking to Moses in this burning bush. He was there on fire, but not consumed. We learned that this was the ending of God's time of preparation for Moses. The first 40 years of his life, he was in preparation in Egypt, in Pharaoh's court. And the next 40 years of his life, he was in preparation in the wilderness in Egypt. And now he has been adequately prepared to lead God's people out of slavery from Egypt. This is our fourth installment in a series on the life of Moses, but really tonight we're not going to talk a whole lot about Moses. Tonight we're going to talk about the Lord, because the Lord is the focus. If the Lord hadn't intervened in Moses' life, we would have no reason to talk about Moses. It's only because God came to Moses and revealed himself and called him that we're even here reading about Moses tonight. And so this is a reminder for each one of us that without the Lord working in our lives are really meaningless. But because God has called us and saved us and given us a purpose to serve him and go out with his word and his message, then we do something that's significant. We see that in the life of Moses tonight, this is about the Lord working through Moses. So I'll read Exodus 3, verse 13. Through the end of the chapter. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians." Amen. May God add his blessing to his holy word. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can pray to you, you who are the great I am. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts now to receive your holy truth, Lord. Father, that you would comfort us by your word, that you would convict us where needed, Lord, and that you would mold us into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight I want us to consider 4 points: the name of God, the compassion of God, the power of God, and the promise of God. So first, the name of God. You know, as Moses is here in the wilderness in Midian, remember he was shepherding the sheep of his father-in-law when the Lord Jesus began speaking to him in the bush. I want you to think about the Israelites and what has been going on with them while Moses has been out in the wilderness for 40 years. The Israelites have been in Egypt now for at least the lifetime of Moses. It's been that plus 50 or so years, so well over 100 years that the Israelites have been laboring in slavery in Egypt. Many of their sons they have watched be tossed into the Nile River to their death. They've labored under horrible conditions. This is all that they have known. 100+ years. So generations now have been living in Egypt under this terrible life. A Bible scholar, Arthur Pink, says this: "The majority of the Hebrews during this time had sunken into the idolatries of the Egyptians. They worshipped and prayed to the Egyptian gods and goddesses. They had assimilated into the Egyptian culture. Many of them had lost hope in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so they turned to the false gods and goddesses around them for their sense of hope." So notice Moses asks a natural question in verse 13. Speaking to the Lord in the bush, Moses says, "If I come to the people of Israel and say, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Say, "Lord, the people will ask me for a name." Essentially, Moses, which God has sent you to us? They're worshiping many different gods and goddesses at this time, so Moses needs a name. Verse 14, what does God say? God says to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now we know this name, "I am," in written form is Yahweh, YHWH. In Hebrew, it simply means "I am" or "to be." And what is God telling Moses as he introduces himself, gives his name as "I am"? What does this mean? What's the significance? Well, "I am" means first that he is self-existent. God doesn't come from anywhere. He's not created by anyone. He just is. Who are you? I am. Where'd you come from? I am. Who are your parents? I am. He just is. This also communicates God's immutability, the fact that he does not change. One author says he's not becoming more of something or less of something. He is who he is. I am who I am. I have always been I am, and I will always be I am. This also speaks of his eternality. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is I am. He just exists. Notice verse 15 speaks of this as well. "This is my name forever." He is I am, and he will always be I am. Now, one other thing about this name I am, it's found in Mark's gospel. Actually, Jesus speaks of this in Mark chapter 12. Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 12, 26. Christ says, "And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' Then Jesus says, 'He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living.'" So this name, I am, means that he is the God of those who are alive. He says, "I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Not, "I was their God." He hasn't stopped being their God. "I am their God," meaning they are alive in me. I am alive and my children are alive. So I am speaks of a living God. And something else we see about the great I am, we see in verse 14, he is a sending God. The great I am is sovereign over all, and in his perfect sovereign will, he calls, and he sends. Notice verse 14. The great I am speaking to Moses says this: "Tell them I am has sent me to you." He's a sending God. He chooses his servants and he sends them out to do his work. The Lord does this today. The Lord speaks to his people. He doesn't speak to us through a burning bush today. How does he speak to us? He speaks to us through his scriptures, through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to his children just like he spoke to Moses, and he sends us out to do his work. Moses had a specific calling to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. God sent Moses for this specific purpose. In his sovereign, perfect will, the great I Am sent Moses to do this. God has given me a specific calling. God sent me to you, to this congregation, to preach the word and to shepherd God's sheep. But Christian, you too have a calling. Just as God sent Moses for a specific work, God called me and sent me for a specific work, so God sends you out daily for a specific work. He sends you as his ambassador wherever you are to represent him, to live for him, and to share the message of the great I Am. So this God who speaks to Moses is a sending God. He still sends today. We also see that this God is an all-knowing God. The I Am is a great all-knowing God. You notice he knew, our passage tells us, he knew what Pharaoh's response would be. He knew when he sent Moses and sent the elders of Egypt to Pharaoh that Pharaoh would say no. How does he know this? Because the great I Am knows all things. He's all-knowing. He's sovereign over all. He has all perfect knowledge. Long before Pharaoh even existed, God knew what his response would be. This is the great I Am who we worship, who came and spoke to Moses. Second, we see the compassion of God. We already saw this last week in the nearness of God, the nearness of God to his children. Remember what we saw last time? The opening half of chapter 3, the Lord declared, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." God says, "The cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have seen the oppression by the Egyptians." God sees. He sees when his people are afflicted. He's near to his children. And then we see more of the same in verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Moses is to go and gather the elders and tell them, 'The God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt.'" Actually, other translations read, "I have surely visited you. I have observed you," or "I have visited you, and I have seen what is done to you in Egypt." Here's the message again. A reminder, another time. The Lord is closely watching over his people. He's observing you. He's visiting you. And notice verse 17. The Lord in his compassion promises to bring them up out of the affliction of Egypt. As the Lord is observing you and visiting you, he says, "I see your affliction." This word affliction, it speaks of, it's a word that's always used for those who have been wrongfully mistreated or wrongfully exploited. Meaning the Lord knows when someone is sinning against you, when someone is wronging you. That's not hidden from the Lord. Sometimes you may feel like you're suffering in silence. We see that in the psalmists, the Psalms, over and over again. How long will the wicked prosper? Lord, how long will this go on? In Habakkuk, we see the same. But the Lord, the great I Am, is reminding Moses, I am observing the affliction that is happening to my people. I see it. It's not a surprise to me. Christian, this is a reminder that the Lord sees you. He visits you. He's promised to rescue you. He's promised to deliver you, to deliver you from all of your sorrows and all the oppression that you're under. Sometimes we get a short memory with the Lord. Sometimes we forget all that he has brought us through. We forget time and time again when he has delivered us from the oppression of the enemy, when he's delivered us from suffering and affliction. We forget that he is always observing us. We need this reminder. The people of Israel, Moses needed this reminder that the Lord is always watching over us. He's observing us at every second. Then third, we see the power of God. Now, how is it that this great I Am, how is it that Yahweh is going to rescue his people from Egypt? Notice verse 19. Verse 19, the Lord says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand." I know, the Lord says, that Pharaoh is hard-hearted and stubborn, and that I know that he won't let you go because you're bringing a very lucrative slave operation to Egypt. I know he won't let you go unless he is compelled, unless he is forced by something mightier than he. Verse 20, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." Now, there's a word play here in verse 20. In the original Hebrew writing, it reads like this: "The Lord will stretch out his hand and strike Egypt, and after this, Pharaoh will stretch out his hand and let the people go." The Lord is saying, what could be stronger than the mighty hand of Pharaoh? Pharaoh, who's arguably the most powerful man over the most powerful nation in the world. What is more? What could be more powerful than Pharaoh? It's my strong, mighty hand. I simply stretch out my hand and Pharaoh answers. There's no need for Moses or the Israelites to fear because God controls the hand of Pharaoh. Proverbs tells us this. Proverbs 21, verse 1. "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Christian, what does this tell you? When you are facing a seemingly strong enemy, the Lord is turning that enemy wherever he wills. The Lord simply stretches out his hand and overcomes the enemy in a moment. Notice also verse 17, speaking of the power and might of God. Verse 17 says, "I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites." Why name all of these six people groups, these six nations? He's saying, I will bring you out, lowly Israel. Lowly Israel who has no military training. You've been enslaved for generations. You have no power. You have no might. You have no money, no resources. You have nothing really. There's no reason at all on paper why you would be able to defeat any of these six nations. But I will bring you up and you will destroy all of them, one after another. Canaanites, the Hittites, and so on and so on. Numbers chapter 13 describes these people. The people who dwell in the land, they say, are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. The Israelites had no city. They had no fortification. They had no weapons. And yet their God, by his strong, mighty hand, will take them one after another to conquer all of these people. It's all by God's power. Notice verse 17. Verse 17 and following, you see the use of I. Verse 17, "I promise. I will bring you out of affliction." Verse 20, "I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt. I will do it." Verse 21, "I will give the people favor." God is declaring, "I will do all of this. I will do everything." Christian, God is mighty. His power is enough. He will do everything and more, all that you need. And fourth, we see the promise of God. Now, this section, chapter 3, verses 13 through 22, this section is just dripping with covenant promise language. So I want you to notice the list of names that occur in verse 15 and 16. You notice, "The great I Am is the God of your fathers," and the Lord lists two times these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why these names? Why these three men? Well, it's a reminder to Moses and a reminder to Israel of God's covenant commitments. So I want us to look at these, each of these men, just for a moment, to be reminded of what God has promised to each one. So look back in your scriptures to Genesis chapter 12. And we'll start to see why the names Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob keep coming up over and over again. Genesis chapter 12, this is when the Lord first calls Abraham, the first promise to the people of Israel. Genesis 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So God comes to Abraham and makes this first initial promise to be his God and the generations after him, to make of him a great nation. Now turn over to Genesis 15. This is God cutting the physical covenant with Abraham. Remember where Abraham walked through the animals cut in half. And then in Genesis 15, verse 18, we read, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" See, many of the same nations. God already made this promise to Abraham, so this promise to Moses is a reiteration. Remember the promise that I first made to Abraham? That promise is still extended to you, Moses, and to my people. Okay, now what about Isaac? Turn over to Genesis 26. Isaac, we know, the son of Abraham. God keeps his promise to Isaac in Genesis 26, verse 2. "And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" So God comes to Abraham's son and he renews the covenant. The promise I made to Abraham is still your promise. Through you, Isaac, through your father, and through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Look down to Genesis 26, 24. Still the Lord speaking to Isaac, "And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake.'" Okay, now what about Jacob? God made the initial covenant promise to Abraham. The promise is renewed in Isaac. We'll turn over to Genesis 28 and we see the promise, the covenant renewed with Jacob. Genesis 28, the famous scene of Jacob's ladder. Genesis 28, 12 says, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you.'" You see, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, God is making these rich covenant promises. And then turn to Genesis 46. At the end of Jacob's life, Jacob is preparing to move his whole family to Egypt, following his son Joseph. Genesis 46, verse 2. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." As Jacob is preparing to take all of his sons, the 12 tribes, to Egypt, God promises again this covenant promise to make Israel into a great nation. So when God introduces himself to Moses and says to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob," he's introducing himself as the covenant-keeping God. The God who made a promise to Abraham and kept it. The God who made a promise to Isaac and kept it. The God who made a promise to Jacob and kept it. He's saying, "I am the same God. You can trust my promises." And Christian, we serve the same God today. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same, the great I am. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All of his promises remain true. Now, one last scripture to turn to in Genesis. Turn to Genesis 15. One last thing about God's promise. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Okay, back in our passage in Exodus 3, verse 22, the Lord says to Moses when he delivers the message, "Moses, tell them that when you leave Egypt, you won't leave empty-handed, you will plunder the Egyptians." God made this promise to Abraham that your people will be sojourners, they will be enslaved. But when they leave, they shall come out with great possessions. They will plunder the Egyptians. God keeps his promises. He is the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, how do we apply this word tonight? What do we take away from this passage? First, this name, the great I Am, points us forward to Jesus Christ, who reveals himself in the gospel as the great I Am, Jesus in the seven I Am statements. Jesus said of himself, "I am the vine. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Christ said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus Christ is the great I Am. The same God who spoke to Moses in the bush and called him and sent him to the people in Israel to be their deliverer from Egypt. The great I Am is our deliverer who delivers us and rescues us from all of our sins. I Am points you, Christian, to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And then finally, what is the goal of all of this? Why is God doing all of this? Why rescue the Israelites? Why send Moses? Why make promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob? Why all of this? Notice chapter 3, verse 18. We see the goal here. Verse 18 says, "And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" See the phrase into verse 18, "that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Why is Israel being freed from slavery in Egypt? So that they may make sacrifices of praise to the Lord their God. This word here used for sacrifice, this Hebrew word, it's a worship term. It's speaking of covenant worship. So why is God doing all of this? Why free his people from slavery in Egypt? So that his people could go out and worship him. So that they could give glory to him. That they could give this covenant praise to the God who made promises to them and saved them. Christian, why has God saved you? Why has he rescued you? Why has he placed a calling on your life? So that you can worship him, so that you can give sacrifices of praise to him, that you can proclaim to the world, the great I am has saved me from my sins. I belong to him, and now I am free to worship him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that we are able to give all praise and glory and worship to you, Lord, the great I am who has made these covenant promises, and all of your promises are true, Lord. You have never failed one of your promises. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to freely worship you now and give praise to you, the God of our fathers. You are our God today, Lord. We pray for wherever you send us this week, Lord, you call us and you send us out into the world. Wherever you send us this week, Lord, help us to be obedient to your calling and faithful to your calling. And may we proclaim, Lord, that we worship you, our great God. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.